So I'm going to be in John chapter 17, verse 11. This is where Jesus is praying. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name and the name you have given me, so that they may be as one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture could be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have full measure of my joy with them. I've given them your word, and the world hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now Jesus prayed to the Father to protect us. But how does God do that? How does God guard us and shield us so that when we live so exposed to this temptations and the lusts of the world? Now, I'll give you an example. In the heart of Kentucky, there's a facility dedicated to housing hundreds of bars of pure gold, weighing more than 4,600 tons. Now, does anybody know what that fort's called? It's right up there on the wall, right? Now, when we think of Fort Knox, we often visualize it being nothing more than a vault that holds gold. And yet, the place where the gold is held is only a small part of a military base covering 109,000 acres spread across three counties, which houses 23,000 soldiers. You need a lot of guns to guard that much gold. All this is to shield and protect what lies inside. For 60 years, Fort Knox was the home of the U.S. Armored School and was used by the Army and the Marine Corps to train crews on American tanks. The tanks of our day, the M1 Bradley. And M1 Abrams, and all the tanks of this day is what they train on. The vault itself is impressive. It's constructed of granite, steel, concrete, and the vault door alone weighs 20 tons. In fact, there may be more steel than gold in Fort Knox. The vault is made of steel plates, steel beams, steel cylinders. And to open the door, several staffers of the depository must individually dial in separate combinations known only to them. And even the President of the United States doesn't have an idea what the combinations are. Now, over the years, in addition to gold, the Fort Knox, things of value have been stored at Fort Knox besides just the gold preserves. Several countries, like during the war, the English crown jewels were stored in Fort Knox. The Magna Carta was stored in the Fort Knox. And the Gutenberg Bible was stored in Fort Knox. And back in the 1940s, it also held the original U.S. Constitution and the original Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence. Fort Knox captures our imaginations, because just hearing the name Fort Knox brings to our mind huge stacks of gold. We know Fort Knox is a place that holds things of great value. And that's the kind of imagery God uses to describe you. You are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, if you want to verify that. You have a place that holds an item of great value. You hold the Spirit of God inside you. You sitting today are God's temple. Now, why would God use the imagery of the temple to describe us? Well, just like Fort Knox captures the imagination of the temple in Jerusalem, captured the imagination of the people of that day. The Jewish historian Josephus reported that the temple was covered on all sides with massive plates of gold. And when the sun struck it, it radiated such a fiery flash that persons had to strain to look. They were compelled to avert their eyes because the radiation of the sun was so much. Now, why is Fort Knox such a good place to store valuables? That is actually a picture of Fort Knox. It looks like a big fort. Got to go back one slide. We went ahead too quick. Because it's quite literally a fortress. Look at it. It was built to shield what is most prized. It was built to be impossible for anybody to get inside of. On the outside, there's a sentry post. And at each entry gate, there's a guard box. And at each corner of the building, there's pillboxes and an imposing steel fence that surrounds the property. In addition to that, all kinds of modernized, high-tech protective devices that they won't tell us about. Now, you may not know this, but the guards on those grounds are allowed to shoot first and ask questions later. They will not be prosecuted if they shoot you. If you're on the grounds, they can shoot you, and there is guaranteed no prosecution. Shoot first, ask questions later on Fort Knox. The point of this illustration is, the more valuable an item is, the more trouble folks go to protect it. Now, I want you to notice, Fort Knox protects the gold supply by locking it away. It separates it from mankind by walls made of steel and concrete. And it is guarded by soldiers who are instructed to shoot to kill. It is not a friendly place to be if you don't belong there. Keep that in mind for a moment as we look at our text this morning. Jesus prayed, "Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one." As Jesus was praying to the Father, the main focus was that we would be protected, and Jesus wanted the Father to shelter us from the evil one. So now, how would God go about defending us? I mean, does he lock us away from the rest of the world? Does he surround us with walls of steel and concrete? Does he set up armed guards on top of all the towers to protect us from the evil one? The answer to that is yes and no. Notice that Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 15, "My prayer is that you do not take them out of the world." Jesus did not want the Father to lock us away from the rest of the world. Now, back in the Old Testament, God did that kind of thing with the Israelites. In the book of Genesis, he tells that God went to a great deal of trouble to send the Israel people down to Egypt in the days of Joseph. Granted, there were 70 or so of them at the time. But Jacob and his sons moved down to Egypt, and they were given a special land, the land of Goshen, and that's where they lived for 430 years. Israel was literally isolated from the rest of the world. God arranged for Israel to be walled off from the rest of the world and to be sheltered from the influence of paganism and the outside world. They had very limited contact with their Egyptian hosts. Because the Egyptians, whether you knew this or not, were vegetarians, and the Israelites were meat eaters. I bet you didn't know that before. They were majority vegetarians. God created a cultural barrier between those two people. Israel ended up being fairly untouched by pagan influence of that day. And then God had Moses lead Israel out of, in, of slavery from Egypt. Israel was emotionally and mentally different than all the neighbors. They were prepared to be the people of God and only him. And although they were stubborn. We'll leave that for another conversation. Now, God could have done that with us. Once we were baptized into Christ, he could have whisked us away to some isolated, exotic land. Now, I personally would pick Israel. Yeah, if you're going to whisk me away, take me to Israel. But you guys might have another plan, right? It would be wonderful, though, if God would just take us immediately away from the world and all its temptations and lusts. That's not God's mind. You know what I'm saying? Jesus prayed that we may not be taken out of the world. Jesus prayed that we not be physically isolated from the people around us. As Christian, God intends us to live in this world, but not of this world. And the Apostle Peter wrote that we live as aliens and strangers in the world. Those words of Peter are found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. We live in the world and not of it. Jesus called us to be the salt and the light of the earth to this dark, dark earth. God gave us and plans for us to be missionaries to a world that we live in. God has entrusted a very special ministry once to us once we're saved. And there's danger in that. And that has happened to too many people. The danger is we might become like our neighbors. Uh-oh. Let me explain that. There are way too many Christians who watch R-rated and X-rated movies like the rest of the world. They read the same questionable books and listen to the same music that glorifies immorality and sin, and they watch the same stuff on their computer iPads. The danger for Christians is since we live in the world, we might become like the world and think like the world. The Apostle Paul warns us, I tell you this, and I insist upon it. I insist in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance, and that is due to their handling and the hardening of their hearts. Then he goes on to say, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impure, immoral, and continually lust for more. However, you did not come to know Christ that way. Now, those words of Paul are found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, starting at verse 17, for you to read to this day. So, if that's a danger, if we are tempted to be like the world around us, and God isn't going to lock us away from this temptation, how does God protect us? As Jesus prayed in John 17. Answer is, he sanctifies us. Sanctification is a $20 word for being set apart. For example, the people in the sound booth back there are sanctified. They're set apart. They're set apart from us. They're up there in the air, right? The kids in junior church downstairs are sanctified, and they're having a blast down there, right? They're down there learning. And I'm up here on the stage, so I'm set apart, I'm sanctified. Does anyone who's separated from the rest is set apart? That is the definition, first one of the definitions of sanctification. That's one definition. But as simple as that may sound, it is a powerful tool that God has given us to protect us. Sanctification, setting ourselves apart from the rest of the world while living in the world, allows God's servants to be around those. Now you might think, how does this work? We're set apart from the rest of the world. Think about this. You are in the world, but you are also in Christ. That is what sanctification does for us. When God sanctifies, he sets us apart from the dangers of the world. And when God sanctifies us this way, we are free to live in the world, but not of it. The pull of sin becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. We're not locked away in a closet somewhere. We're not locked up in a prison, or not allowed to go anywhere but a small, small cell. We're not walled off from the people around us and who need to know the love of Jesus. We are free to be God's servants in a lost and damaged world. The pull of sin becomes weaker. And so how does God sanctify us? Well, there are several things God does about sanctify us. He sanctifies us by the Holy Spirit. That's found in Romans chapter 15, verse 16. We're sanctified by Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And then when we become saved, we are added to his church, and that sets us apart to sanctify us as well. But the one thing I want us sitting here today to focus on this morning is what Jesus says in verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the word. Now, what word would that might be? Well, that's right. It's the Bible, scriptures. The book you hold in hand, or you may have downloaded on your phone, you know, you may have it recorded. That is what we're talking about, God's holy word. The Bible is God's tool to help set us apart from the world. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope." You can read those words for yourself in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Now, and Paul told Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 on. So when we study and embrace God's word in our lives, it teaches us and gives us hope. We become equipped for every good work. Now, how can the Bible do that? Well, the Bible is able to do that because it is the word of God. God's truth for us. Your word is truth, says Jesus. Now, in our passage this morning, Jesus tells us that God's word sanctifies us. It protects us. And that's what David wrote about when he said, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That is Psalms 119, verse 11. And then in Psalms 119, verse 9, David wrote, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living in accordance to your word." By studying and knowing this book to keep your way pure. And enabled to deal with all that the devil uses to pull you away from the narrow path that leads to heaven. And when we use it correctly, the Bible becomes a sanctifying shield for our heart. Now, during the Vietnam War and the Korean War. But it was during the Vietnam War, this gentleman visited a bookstore. There on a shelf was a New Testament with the title The Soldier's Shield. I don't know if some of you remember those. They're like any other New Testament, except this one had a plate of steel sewn into the back cover. Bible companies have sold Bibles like this since World War II, actually. The idea was that if the soldier carried this special edition New Testament in his left shirt pocket, then God's word would protect his heart from a fatal bullet. And actually, they have pictures of them where the bullet went through the paper and didn't get through the metal. He carried it up in the shirt pocket. God only knows how many people were saved from death because they had a Bible in their pocket. But would that soldier's shield have been useful if he'd put it in his back pocket? What about if he left it in his footlocker or carried it in his knapsack? Of course not. The only time the Bible would ever have protected a soldier if it was covering his heart and if the soldier had placed it in that shirt pocket. And in the same way, the Bible can only protect our hearts from sin and help us keep our way pure if we put God's word inside our hearts. If we make it so much of a part of our lives that its truth protects us from the false thinking of this world. God's word is truth. You need to be so familiar with God's word that you know it and believe it and live it. It is your counsel. In this modern world, we have many ways to become familiar with God's word. You can download it to your phone. You can watch the word on videos. You can do it the old-fashioned way and read the book for yourself and allow it to fill your heart. And by contrast, you don't have to guard your heart with God's word because you'll be prone to be influenced. It'll keep you from the lies of the world. Let's just word it that way. And when you hear those lies, and often enough, you know the lies of the world, you start to believe what the world wants you to believe. Now, let me give you an example. Many of you know someone who believes, you may know somebody who believes that the word separation of church and state is found somewhere in the Constitution. Here's actually a Constitution. Right? This is word for word the Constitution. Or how about the Bill of Rights? Or some other founding documents. Well, that might be good. They might want to think it. But because that phrase is not found anywhere in those documents. Now, the media believes it's there. We have some Congress people who believe it's there. We have some on the Supreme Court actually believe it's there. The President of the United States might believe it's there. But it's not, and it's a lie. You can read it for yourself. Either go online, download them. It is not in there. The phrase was used by Thomas Jefferson and was never intended, his words, to imply that the church should be walled off from the government. He used the phrase in a letter to the Danbury Baptist Church to assure them that the constitutional wall prohibited the nation from imposing a will upon churches. The groups like the ACLU and the American United for Separated Church and State have repeated the mantra, separation church and state, so many times, implying that it meant that the church should never be allowed to impose itself on public schools or et cetera, so long people actually believe it. But it is a lie. It is not the truth. Now, some time ago, a pastor visited some relatives and they invited him to spend the weekend. Now, it's not me, so I didn't get in trouble on this. And one of the wives, the guest he was being with, became very irritated when he told her the phrase wasn't in any of the founding documents. So she, when he came down for breakfast, she found some book, opened the page, and quoted that this book said that it was in there, right? She never bothered to read the Constitution. She just found a book that said it was in there, the free exercise of. But that history actually defies interpretation. It was written, what part was written in there? It was written so our nation would not end up having a Church of America like they had a Church of England, where they imprisoned Catholic priests. Now hear that out, the Church of England imprisoned Catholic priests and pastors of other denominations for preaching if you weren't the Church of England. 2 days after Thomas wrote these words, pardon me, Jefferson wrote these words, he rode a horse to Pennsylvania to attend a worship service that were being held in the House of Representatives. Yes, that's right. The House of Representatives, the United States government, was turned into a church on Sundays until a new church building could be built. In fact, the House of Representatives has hosted several different denominations in this chamber. Denominations means churches, for the first 70 years, because there was no place to have buildings till 1800. And when Jefferson became president, he even chose to loan out the Treasury building on Sundays to one congregation for Sunday worship because there wasn't enough buildings in Washington, D.C. at that time. They hadn't built enough. That is a fact people aren't told. The fact is that Congress, the record of Congress, you can check it out, paid for the printing of Bibles to be supplied to schools in our new country to teach the reading of English to our children in this new nation. American tax dollars printed the Word of God. They paid for the printing of the Word of God, God's holy Word, so it can be placed in classrooms across this nation. Well, the lie's been repeated so often, so strenuously, it's taken over our government, basically. And it's led to a slow but steady erosion of our rights as Americans. That's what happens when you hear a lie too often. It changes your life for the worst. But by contrast, when you hear the truth often enough, especially God's truth, then you begin to believe the words of life, the words of God's wisdom, the words that give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's John 17:17. Jesus was saying, the scriptures are not only true, but they have the power to protect you. They give you life in a dying world. Now, I'll give you an illustration. Captain Eddie Rickenbacker. He was a World War Ace, Medal of Honor winner of World War I. And he re-enlisted. He re-enlisted after the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Because he was a Medal of Honor winner, they wouldn't let him do that. They made him fly planes back and forth. But on October 21st, 1942, Eddie and his six-man plane crashed into the Pacific Ocean, flying from Hawaii to the mainland. They managed to get out before their plane sank, and they soon found themselves drifting in the ocean in 3 life rafts, no water, and 4 oranges. In one of those rafts was Lieutenant James Widemaker, and in his book, We Thought We Heard Angels Sing, he told how they survived. This is another one of them you can read. They tied their boats together and drifted day after day without food or water. They became delirious under the relentless sun, and they constantly saw the fins of sharks encircling the rafts. It seemed impossible to any of them that they would survive. But one of those men, Private John Barclay, who was a dedicated Christian, had always carried his little New Testament, Gideon New Testament. Think about that. He'd always carried it. And there in the middle of the ocean, Pacific Ocean, Bartlett had his personal devotions. And it wasn't very private when you're on 3 rafts tied together with 6 other men. And they want to know what he's doing. And he explained to them that he was about his daily Bible reading. And they said, why couldn't they all share in that? So the men began having daily devotions together, but daily Bible reading, and they started in the book of Matthew. When they came to Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, the words immediately came their inspiration. They prayed them every day. The words they recited were, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Your heavenly Father knows what you need in these things. And then a remarkable series of miracles started to happen. Just as they would near starvation, example, a bird landed on Redenbacher's head, and he grabbed it, and he carved up it up for food, and he used the internal organs for fishing bait, and they caught more fish. And then when they were just at the point of no water, all of a sudden the cloud would come over the raft and fill up the rafts with fresh drinking water. And day after day, they read these same verses and prayed and claimed. And for 21 days, they drifted under the blazing sun of the Pacific Ocean. Because they saw what God could do in response to their Bible reading and prayer. Lieutenant James Widowmaker, actually the author of the book, gave his life to Christ. He later wrote, "I don't think there was a man of us who didn't thank God for that little khaki-covered Bible book. It led us to prayer and salvation. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." It's John 17, 17. In today's modern world, it's crazy. Now, I know none of you have ever yelled at your television. None of you have ever thrown anything at your television. And none of you have ever been so upset when your kids have come home that you pray that what they're learning in school. Let's be really honest. We live in a dark, dark, dark world. And in my personal opinion, it's gotten darker and darker and darker. Now, you might not think so, but I think so. But that just means my light has to shine more. We have to reach more. We have to do more. Now, we also can have fun things. You all will laugh. The ladies and guys are invited to get together and make casserole covers. I actually think it's kind of fun. My sewing ability looks like a prisoner's got a needle and he sewed something. I do terrible sewing. I love iron-on tape, you know, for hems and that. But my sewing is terrible. But there are people going to be there and sew. We're going to have a game night, do stuff. We try to have things happen that you can enjoy fellowship. Because what happens is, far too often, the world gets us so frustrated, we don't do anything but just go home. How many of you are tired of just going home and sitting in your chair and being upset? Now, let's be honest, if you have kids, you don't have time to sit anywhere. You just have to run. But as some of you at your age, now you have time to sit. Get involved in some of these things. Come to the game night. You might win, right? They play games I never even played before in my life. You learn something new. But the other thing you have to do is you have to keep God's word in your heart. You have to protect yourself. I love arguing with people about the separation of church and state. But you know, you can bash them on the head once in a while with the book. It isn't going to do much good. You got to show them. Time after time. Now, we need to close in prayer because there are some wonderful snacks at the coffee bar. The kids have got to come upstairs. And some of you need to go sign up for that crafting thing. You really should. It's going to be fun. I was looking at trying to figure out how they were going to make it. There's a sample at the coffee bar. See, fellowship and God's word is what's going to keep you normal. Everything else draws us down. So let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our path. You shine your light into a dark, dark world that makes us strong, that we might walk on the narrow path instead of the wide path. Now bless us by your holy word to know the truth of it. Guide us and direct us to be your light to the world that is flailing in the muck and mire of sin. Help us to welcome them with open arms so they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.